You are listening to a production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.
That's what we're looking for, is the presence of God to be in our hearts individually and in us as a family. We're going to talk about grace this morning, and over the next few weeks through probably Valentine's Day, there will be a lot of different subjects, giving, some real life sort of things, some marriage subjects, but the basis of all of that, the overarching theme of all that, is the grace of God. You're just crazy sometimes as Americans, and especially those of us in our community, about getting things right, okay? Sometimes we're worried about getting the pronunciation of words right. Well, maybe that's just me, okay? That's one of my famous things that I do poorly. I try hard. But that's right. I mean, sometimes when Karen is dressed or getting dressed, she walks by and says, "Baby, does this look okay?" We want to get things right. But I believe that more than anything else, we ought to get grace right. Now, some, when I start today, will say, "Here comes our pastor. We know he's evangelistic, and he's preaching to the lost people in the congregation." No, I'm preaching to all of us, because we need to understand grace, and the beginning aspect of it is indeed God's grace to us as he calls us and saves us. Get your Bibles, if you will. This scripture is not on the screen. I just decided this morning I wanted to read this background. It's Romans 6, and we'll start with verse 21 and then go to all the way to the end of the chapter, chapter 3. Romans 6, verse 21. "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because of His forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? He is not. Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith? Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law." Father, I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for Your grace. And Father, I pray that we'll open our minds today to really understand what Your grace means. In Christ's name, amen. There was a British conference several years ago that brought a lot of expert theologians to that conference. Their task was to identify if possible, more than one, but at least one distinctive of the Christian faith in relationship to all the other faiths. Okay? They were there discussing that. They asked the questions as the story was told. Is that distinctive? Is that uniqueness about Christianity? Was it the idea that God would appear in human form? Absolutely not. Other religions have a god in human form. The Greek mythology has gods in human form, so it wasn't that. Was it the resurrection? No, the idea of people coming back to life is present in a lot of the other ideologies and religions. Was it life after death? Was it love for your neighbor, good works, caring for the poor, sin? No. All the other religions, or some of the other religions, combine those things also. The debate went on for some time, and then C.S. Lewis walked in the room. As you know, C.S. Lewis traveled from atheism to agnosticism, then to the to being a Christian. Once he became a Christian, we know that he was one of the foremost writers and thinkers in Christianity from his platform at Oxford and then later on at Cambridge. And so C.S. Lewis walked in the room and he said, "What are you guys talking about?" And they're saying, "Well, you know, we're trying to identify the unique aspect of Christianity and comparing that to other religions." And C.S. Lewis said, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace. That's easy. It's grace." When they thought about it for a moment, they agreed with him. Grace is the most distinctive aspect, idea with the Christian faith, but it is also very controversial. Grace is what brings a lot of people to faith, but it also is a stumbling block to many people. Okay? Grace is what brought hundreds and thousands of people to Christ, but it's also what sent him to the cross. Just think of all the ways we use that word, grace. Philip Yancey, in his book, What is So Amazing About Grace, reflects on that. He talks about the fact that we say grace before meals. We are grateful for someone's kindness. We congratulate those that are successful. We are gracious when hosting friends. And if we enjoy someone's service, we give them what? A gratuity to be able to do that. In England, students in the university are typically given a couple of grace credits on work in college. Boy, I would have liked that when I was there. I would have picked calculus and Western Civ, okay? It's exactly what I would have had the grace for. When the British government pardoned someone, it said an act of grace. Our credit cards have a period of grace where we don't have to pay any interest if we pay the balance at a certain time. And then there are words that are opposite. We talk about people falling from grace, like Lance Armstrong and Tiger Woods and Adrian Peterson and just recently Bill Cosby. When we insult someone, we call them an ingrate, which means someone without grace. Or even worse, we call them a disgrace. If someone is particularly bad, we say they have no saving grace. And then there is a label of persona non grata, which simply means person without grace. Then there's a way we interact with grace. Cheapen it, reject it, employ it, apply it in wrong ways. We sometimes make it a commodity to earn. Some say it only flows to a few. Many of us refuse to give it to others if we have a problem with them. All to say that we need to get this right. Every song that we worship God with this morning depends upon grace. We talked about grace. So we've got to get it right. If the New Testament says that it's important, and it does, okay? The word appears in the scripture more than basically hell or prayer or forgiveness. If the Bible teaches that we are saved by that, for by grace are you saved, then I believe we ought to get it right. And so that's what we're going to set out to do today, kind of what I call Theology 101. The opening sermons of series are usually boring and dry. I hope that's not the case this morning. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to apply grace to giving. We're going to apply grace to our marriages. We're going to apply grace to daily life, because I believe we need to live above where we're living now as Christians. And so we'll talk about that. Just one negative aspect of it. You think about taking grace and cheapening that grace. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a great, great book. Much of that book was talking about cheap grace. Here's just one quote from Bonhoeffer. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion, thank the Lord's Supper, without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate in us through the Holy Spirit. We can throw it out. We can apply it in wrong ways. We can use it in many different ways. But in many cases, when we do that, it really isn't grace. It robs the cross of everything it took to purchase it. And so we need to understand it. Very quickly, I want us to look at five basic background understandings of grace. And again, very, very quickly. So let's start with the nature of God. First, the nature of God. What needs to be understood about the nature of God could really, and I'm making this simple for myself, really it could come down to the holiness of God and the love of God. God is truly perfect and holy. Sin is repulsive to Him. He is allergic to sin. He cannot look upon it. His holiness demands either the removal of sin or the destruction of sin. That encompasses His justice, His holiness. But God is also love. And we're going to talk a little about that later on this morning. And so when we are actively thinking, trying to understand God, much of that conversation, much of that thinking comes to this point of crossroads between holiness and love, the nature of God, holiness and love. The second thing to understand is the law of God, spiritual and moral law, His rights and His wrongs, His standards and His dictates. Again, this is not something that's impersonable to Him. It's not foreign to God, but instead it's a very expression of who God is, His nature. Okay, it is who He is, His very nature and His character. As a result, when we obey God, okay, then it is something that God desires. It's an act of love. When we disobey God, it's treason. Some would say cosmic treason, and the penalty of that is serious. What could be worse than going against the desires and the dictates of God? That is why Romans tells us, in that passage we read, that the wages of sin is death. We're familiar with the reality of personal death. We face that. Every one of us have faced that and will face that going forward. But the Bible also teaches the reality of spiritual death, which is separation from God. Sin causes spiritual death. It breaks the relationship. It destroys the intimacy that God intended for us to have. Okay? Because of it, okay, because of sin, it's rebellion against God. It's at the heart of who we are. So punishment or consequences for sin is not only possible, it's inevitable because God is holy, okay? Which brings us to the issue of the human condition. All of us are sinners. All of us are in this sin condition. We cannot save ourselves or lift ourselves out of our sinfulness. The word sin is an archery term. You've heard that if you've been in church very long. It simply means to miss the mark. If someone is shooting an arrow and you do not hit the bull's eye, you have missed the mark. It doesn't make any difference if you miss it by an inch or you miss it by a mile. You have missed the mark. And no one hits the bull's eye every time. With that image in mind, take notice of how the Bible describes the human condition. In Romans again, but in chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. When it comes to living life the way God intended us to do it, all of us are missers of the mark. Now, many of you do a whole lot better at that than I do. But I got news. None of us are perfect. None of us always hit the bullseye. Sin isn't just about a failure to be perfect, though. You say to it, I have people say, you know, Pastor, you know, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to really follow God. I'm not perfect. I don't think God expects me to be perfect. God knows we're not perfect. But it's not about just being perfect. It is about willful disobedience. It is about our conscious decision to go against God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the truth of the matter is, we can't fix it. We can't do anything in and of ourselves. We are totally unable to rescue ourselves from the situation that we are in. Salvation by works is impossible. There is nothing we can do to be right ourselves before God. Which brings us to the fourth background issue, the Old Testament sacrificial system. In ancient times, the Bible teaches that God decreed the payment for wrong, doing sin, that could be covered through the blood of an animal. Though our rebellion deserved death, God's love allowed that sin to be covered at that time, at that point in history, by the blood of an animal. Okay? That seems strange to us. We say, why in the world? The poor animals. But God was intentional. He knew what He was doing. He wanted people to see the severity of their sins. He wanted people to understand that the penalty of that sin was death. And so He transferred that death to the animal, the sacrifice that was made. This is really a life and death issue. And so that symbol was real. The sacrifice was a substitute for the sinner, and it took the place of the sinner. Now, God also said in that sacrificial system that the sacrifice had to be perfect, without blemish. And so the animal sacrifice had to be a sacrifice that was perfect. Sin cannot deal with sin. Imperfection cannot deal with imperfection. It can only be dealt by God Himself. Because the sin was against Him and His law, only He could offer true forgiveness. But the sacrificial system was only a symbol, only a sign of what God was doing. It was offered to God, but it was something that would finally and ultimately not bridge the gap between us and God. This is why throughout the history, and you heard in that basic background passage, that the prophets of old always foretold that there would be a perfect sacrifice, a perfect person to come from God to save mankind. Then at the point in time, only known by God, He provided that. He provided a perfect once-for-all sacrifice for the sins of all the people throughout the ages. That brings us to Christ Jesus. Jesus was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. And because of Him, we can now be forgiven once and all. In fact, the writer of Hebrews likens Jesus to the high priest that went into to make atonement into the temple, the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the sins. Except that He did not use the blood of animals. He gave His own blood. so that we could be saved. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus the first time, what did he say? Look, 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 the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Do you see the fulfillment? Jesus was the ultimate Lamb. Let's go back to the first foundational truth, holiness and love. This is the intersection of God's holiness and God's love. This is where justice meets mercy, Jesus Christ. God cannot deal with sin except as His holiness allows it. If He did not punish it or make adequate satisfaction for it, He would not be God, because He is holy. He would be forgiving it unjustly. In other words, to simply forgive out of mercy, or to redeem someone just with a wave of the hand, oh, by the way, you are forgiven, God would cease to be God, because He is a holy and a just God. This is how it's talked about in Romans. I love the way the Message paraphrases verse 7 and 8. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfish sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were no use whatever to Him. I love that. When we were no whatever, no whatsoever, not any, no use whatsoever, whatever to Him. So that brings us to grace, the best and simplest description of grace that I've ever found is this: that which is freely given and totally undeserved. That which is freely given and totally undeserved. In other words, we are getting what we don't deserve. We don't get what we deserve. Now, that's where all of us are, okay? I'm not trying to beat us down, because that's where we live, okay? God's grace, we do not deserve it, but He has given it. Again, the Bible says in Ephesians, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no one can boast." This is what the theologians call the prevenient grace. It's anticipatory. It's a grace that runs out ahead. God touches every human heart in some way, in some manner, okay, with an invitation and the ability to respond to grace. Why is it a gift of God? It's a gift because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ. God is pursuing you this moment if you've yet to accept His grace. God wants what Christ did on the cross to be applied to your life. And the truth of the matter for us as Christians, He wants to continually give us that grace throughout our lives. So what does that look like? How can we go from where we are to where God really wants us to be? I said in the little email we send out every Thursday or Friday that talks about the sermon, the news, I simply said this for 2016. 2016 is going to be a really, really interesting year. It's a year of transition. You guys know that, and we might as well just acknowledge the elephant that's in the room. It's a year of transition. Lots of decisions are going to be made for Woodridge Baptist Church. You know, we're going to be working and electing people and praying for people and calling a new senior pastor, all those things that are going to be going on this year. But I want to, the primary thing I want out of 2016, I want to get grace right. I want to get grace right in my life. I want to be sure that God's presence is with me every single moment. I know the Holy Spirit lives within me, but I want to be listening. I want that film of sin to be moved away from my mind and my heart and my eyes, so I can see God's grace and what God wants me to do and to be in that time. We need to get grace right. But we have to start at the right place, okay? So how do you start that journey? How do you, ford that chasm that our sin has put us in? Okay? How do we do that? We talked about missing the mark. We talked about the sacrificial death of Jesus. We know the Bible tells us that grace is given to us freely, something that's done for us that we don't deserve. If that is true for all of us, then we're almost home. But you can't stop there. There was a famous preacher out of Oklahoma in the late 70s, early 80s, maybe through the mid-80s, okay? I guess it's okay to say his name. I won't say his name. First name was Bailey, so we'll know who he is, okay? Bailey got just about every deacon got saved in every church he ever preached. He had a unique way and a unique invitation that there were a lot of Christians came forward and got saved again, they thought, okay? I'm not trying to get anybody re-saved. You can't. You're saved once, you're saved forever. But I want to just take 7 minutes, and I want to walk from the point that you start to walk up and over the bridge to when you get to the end and you belong to Christ. Because I believe, and in my ministry I've seen many of us sitting here think we made that journey, and we haven't made that journey. Okay? And so let's just go back and just be very, very elementary and walk through that process. What bridges the gap between us and God that has been created by sin? It is what can bring us grace. It is what can bring us back into a relationship with God. 1 Timothy says that God is on one side and all the people on the other side. And Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together. That gives us a picture in our minds, doesn't it? Easter Sunday 2003, in all three services, that picture was taken there. I think that was taken in the 9:30 service. You look at that bridge. What we tried to do in 2001 was to show the bridge and getting over to God. Almost everybody in those three services that morning walked across the bridge. Okay, the truth of the matter is, what we said then is true today. God loves us. God made us and loves us. And He wants to have a relationship with us, okay? He really does. We matter deeply to Him. I want you to look at the words on the screen. We matter deeply to Him. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whoever believes in Him can be saved. He loves us. You matter to God. You'll see that figure there. There's us on one side. There's a heart that basically signifies God's love and God on the other side. That's how God created us. That was Adam and Eve before sin, before the fall. But we rebelled against God. And not just Adam and Eve. Every single one of us have rebelled against God. That has separated us from Him and broken off that relationship, creating a chasm between us. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so there we have a gap. It's us. It's God. Now, the heart's missing, but God still loves us. But there's a chasm there. And there's a lot of ways that people have tried to fix that chasm, to cross over, to get back to God, to restore the relationship, to bridge the gap. Many try to earn it, okay? We try to do stuff. Many of us call ourselves Christian, and we figure we're earning it by teaching Sunday school, going to extended session or blast once a month, you know, tithing, serving on committees. We believe we're earning that, but we can't earn God's love. We can't do that. If we're going to go forward and and apply grace to our lives, to our giving, to our marriages, we've got to understand we have to start where God says for us to start. The penalty for our sin is death. And that is a high price. It is a price that we cannot pay by ourselves. But God's loved us so much that He's provided a way. The wages of sin is death. We said that. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the cross. It spans the chasm. It gives us the opportunity to go to God. But just knowing about the cross, what it can do for your life, is not enough. The Bible teaches that we must act upon that we must accept it, that we must receive it. Picture yourself on the us side of the diagram, and you want to walk across to the other side. You've got to walk over the other side. I could sit here and basically say, I love Vaughn, and he always sits up here close, and we're good friends. And I'd say, Vaughn, you know, I love you. This Bible's special to me. All three of my preaching Bibles are special to me. They cost less than $50, but they got notes all over them and sermons all over them and Bible studies. It's precious to me. But Vaughn, I'm going to give you my Bible. When does that Bible become Vaughn's? Tell me. When he takes it. When he takes it. We read all the verses. We know the truth. We know that God can save us through Christ. But you've got to go across the bridge. You've got to do that. This raises a very, very important question. Where are you today? Where are you? Now, I know that for many of us, okay, we're over there on the other side. We understand that. But there are a group of us here. You might be way over here. You hadn't even thought about going across the bridge before. But all of a sudden, you're starting to think about that, yeah? This God thing, this grace thing, maybe I am. Maybe you're three or four steps up on the bridge. Maybe you're halfway across. But here's the question I want to ask you this morning. Where do you want to be? And that's for all of us. Where do you want to be? Do you want the intersection of God's holiness and God's love, His Holy Spirit living within you, living a life that matters, a life that is abundant, a life that God wants to give you? Or would you prefer to be where you are right now today? Where do you want to be? The God of grace is ready to shower His grace upon you. But you have to cross over. You have to start. How do you cross over? Well, look at our bridge again. It's a different look at the bridge. Look how hard it is to, you know, go up there. We had trouble getting everybody up and over there that Sunday morning. You got to make your mind up that you're going to walk over the bridge. The Bible tells us, just kind of points out to four simple but very, very important steps if you want to cross over the bridge. Number one, you've got to own up to the truth about yourself. For all have sinned You got to understand who you are. You got to look deep inside and understand that you're a sinner. Number two, you've got to be willing to change. You can look and say, man, I know that, but I'm just not willing to change. I love what I'm doing. You know, I like the way I'm, you know, God will change me. If that happens to me, my whole life's going to be different. I'm not going to do it. You got to own up to who you are, but you've got to be willing to change. Third of all, you've got to believe the message. By grace you're saved. God so loved the world. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if we confess Jesus with our mouth, okay, and if we believe in our heart that He truly is the Son of God, we'll be saved. Why? Because in our heart we believe and are saved, okay? With our mouth we confess and are justified. Will you believe the message? All the way from Genesis 1, killing of the animals for the skin so Adam and Eve could wear them, all the way through Revelation, God talks about His grace. That we're sinners and we need His grace to have that relationship with Him. You've got to believe the message. And then you have to receive it. Maybe no one's ever told you, but it's as simple as a commitment and a request that we call the prayer. There's no magic words, but it's simply this. I know I'm a sinner. I know Jesus is the Son of God. I know He will save me if I confess my sins. God, I want to belong to You. I repent of my sins. Please save me. It's that simple. Now, there's some folks here who have been baptized, who are members of churches, maybe even this church, and you've skipped that step, okay? You know about the gospel. You grew up knowing the gospel, but you've never accepted it in the way that the Bible says you must. You've never given your life to God. I want you to do that today. I invite you to do that. I give you an opportunity to do that. And for those of us who have done that, those of us who've walked over the bridge, you need to live like it. You need to act like it. We're going to talk about that this again in the next few weeks. But right now today, you can make a commitment. You know the sin that's in your life. I don't know. I know mine. Folks, you know, it's all I can do to handle my evil, blackened heart. You have to take care of your own. I'm calling you in 2016 to get grace right. You do not have to live with that pressure, that darkness in your life. You do not have to live with that. God not only is powerful enough and holy enough to save your soul, give you eternal life, He wants to and can give you the kind of life that He wants you to have right now. But it takes the same sort of dedication and courage that it took you to walk across the bridge the first time. Give up the stuff that's in your life that's wrong. Embrace His grace and live your life the way God's called you to live. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the gift of God, if we accept it, is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You have a decision to make, just as I do. Don't let all the other stuff get in your way. Just knowing about the cross, just knowing the bridge is there, will not get you on the other side. You've got to get up and walk over. My prayer is you'll do that today. Father, I love You so much. Your word is so pure, so clear. All we really do when we talk about it is just confuse it. It's so simple. You love us. We matter to you. You want us to be in fellowship with you. And you've given us a way to do that if we just accept it. I pray, Father, that as your Holy Spirit convicts each of us, we'll do exactly that. In Christ's name I pray.
Thank you for listening to this production of Woodridge Baptist Church in Kingwood, Texas. For more information about the church or help finding more resources, see woodridge.org.